All right, everyone. It was good getting to sing with you as we sang that last verse. So about a week and a half ago, I guess it's not a week and a half ago, it's a week ago, yesterday, there was a guy that was a mentor for me in ministry. I was a young 26-year-old, and I was working at this church called First Baptist Merritt Island, and this 82-year-old man came. He had been in ministry his whole life since his early 20s, and he was on our staff. He had retired, but he was on our staff. He did pastoral care. And as a young 26-year-old, this guy would walk into my office, and he would say, "Fias, come on, we're going." And I'd be like, "Whoa, hold on, time out. What's going on? Where are we going?" He goes, "I'll tell you when we get there. You're driving me." And every Tuesday, depending on when he wanted to do it, he would just show up, scheduled or unscheduled, didn't matter, and he was changing my schedule. His name was Bob Bateman. And you did not get to tell Brother Bob no. That's not the way it worked for Bob Bateman. And it was this unique experience because here was this man that was in his 80s, and he would take me to visit people. I didn't know if it would be an hour or all day. I didn't know if I was going to Orlando an hour away or if I was going to someone's house. But he took me to person after person in the hospital or at their home as they had gotten a cancer diagnosis or a hospice visit. And there were a couple things that stood out about Bob Bateman to me. One of them was he loved people really, really well. And that's what he kept doing. That's why he would come and get me out of my office. And the other thing that blew my brain was here was this 85-year-old man that would grab this young 25, 26-year-old pastor who didn't know jack squat and still doesn't know much more. And he would spend time with me, and he wanted to know what I thought about stuff. He was humble, and he would disagree with me but still love me. We had these amazing conversations. As we were just singing that, he passed away last week, and so his funeral was last Saturday. And there was this moment as we gathered for his funeral that it wasn't sad. I mean, there was sadness, but there was a celebration of a man that spent his life all the way to the last day following Jesus. And he was getting his reward. And it wasn't the end in a way. We were celebrating a life well lived. And so as we sang that last song, I couldn't help but remember that this past week. I hadn't planned on saying that, but you got it anyways. That one was free. We're not going to charge for that one this morning. And I just, as I remember that, I just pray for us as a church that that would be true of us, that we would live the rest of our lives following hard after Jesus. And on the last day, when our strength is failing, that what we'll be celebrating is the gospel work of Jesus Christ, that by his grace we're able to finish, and by his grace we're able to stand before him and celebrate for 10,000 years. I just had to go off on that for a second. Before we get started, I want to take some time to pray again. Well, I know we keep praying, but we do that because we need God. I need God to help me teach. I need him to help me stay humble. I need him to help me stay bold. I need him all the way around. And we all need him to help us listen, because we will not listen if he leaves us alone. My heart has a natural tendency to wander, so I need him. So we're going to pray and ask him to do a work that only he can do. So would you bow your head and pray with me? And I'm asking to ask two things. Ask him to help us all listen, and ask him by the grace of God to help me teach. God, we need you, and we want you, and we do not want to try this without you. We're not here because we want to hear from me. We're here because we want to hear from you. So God, I pray, God, that we would have tender hearts. Give us ears to hear the word that you have for us. God, give us hearts that celebrate your truth and do something with what we hear. And God, please fill me with your spirit. I do not want to be up here doing this on my own power. And no one would know except for you. God, I need you. And I want you to fill me. I need it, God. And you know I haven't earned it. That's why you sent your son to die. And I'm just saying thank you for that. And I pray you would help me. And I pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going through the book of Galatians. So you can open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to be honest with you, we're going to be flipping a lot today. I'm excited about that. I want to review where we've been in the book of Galatians real quick for those of you. It's been a couple weeks since I was here, so I want to review where we've been. Here's what's happening in the book of Galatians. There's this guy named Paul, and he went to this area called Galatia, and he visited several cities there. And as he was in those cities, he started sharing the gospel and planting churches, which is awesome. But very quickly after he started planting those churches, people got a little upset because when the gospel is really at work, it ruffles feathers. And so it upset people. It upset religious people. It upset people who weren't religious. They were all kind of angry. And in one of those cities, they got so upset, they actually took him out and stoned him. And not stoned in the drug way, stoned in the first century dodgeball with rocks type of way. They basically tried to kill him. So they take stones, they throw him, they think he's dead, drag him out of town to leave him. He gets back up, and the dude doesn't go home and say, maybe we should rethink our strategy. He just goes to the next town and does it again, and then comes back through. And shortly after he left these young churches, this group comes in called Judaizers. Now, Judaizers is a weird type of name for people who would come in to Christians, and they would try to teach you a couple things. They would try to add works to your salvation. They didn't want you just to be saved by grace through faith. They wanted you to be saved by grace through faith and a little bit of elbow grease. They needed you to clean yourself up. They had some laws and rules that they were getting out of the Old Testament, but so they had some authority in this thing, and they would come and twist it very quickly and miss the gospel. They also didn't just, not for how you got saved, for how you lived after you got saved. It wasn't just that they were coming into people who were about to get saved and saying add works. They were coming to already believers, and they were saying, you need to get circumcised, which is a really awkward discipleship conversation. And that's what they were doing. They were coming in and saying, this is what needs to happen, you guys. You need to do this. And they were adding works to the Christian life that weren't empowered by grace through faith. They were bringing people who were set free from the law back under the law. And Paul writes the book of Galatians to those churches because he's not having any of it. He is throwing down on that teaching. And he's not being nice. If you look at the first part of chapter 1, listen, I mean, he's saying things like, if we or an angel from heaven would preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, which is Bible talk for let them be damned to hell forever. He said it twice, so I think he was a little serious. So when we get into the book of Galatians, Paul is taking this issue of the gospel very seriously. And on top of that, he is now trying to tell them, look, I didn't get this gospel from other people. I got this gospel from God himself. He's the one who appeared to me. So that's where we're going to jump in Galatians chapter 1. So why don't you, we're going to jump in verse 15, and we're just going to hop right into it. I've actually been really excited about it this week. I got worked up a couple times in a coffee shop as I was studying this. It was kind of a weird thing to see, so hopefully I don't freak y'all out too much today. Verse 15 says this of Galatians chapter 1. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, this is Paul talking, and he's saying, look, before I was born, he had this plan for me. He set me apart, and he called me by his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He was going to the non-religious, the pagans. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's another name for Peter. And remained with him 15 days. Let me just hit pause. So here's Paul. Here's what he's saying. Listen, when I got saved, God appeared to me. He showed me the gospel. I didn't go get it from a whole bunch of apostles. I didn't go get all the Christian books out there. I didn't say, hey, tell me what this is all about. He went out into the desert for 3 years and heard from God directly, saying, that's the gospel that I'm giving to you. So we got to make sure we get this right. He said, I didn't even get it from Peter. Look what else he says here. Keep following with this in verse 19. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So this church didn't even know him. They didn't know him by face, but they started to know his story. So I want to take a moment, because I don't want to assume that all of you know his story. So we're going to flip back in Acts. You need to mark this spot right here. We're going to flip back in Acts chapter 8, because I want you to actually read Paul's story in the book of Acts. I want you to see where he was, and I want you to see what happened, because there's some lessons here for us as a church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. You can flip or scroll or whatever you're doing, whether it's in your app or in your Bible. Acts 8, verse 1, here's the beginning of Paul's story. There's this guy named Stephen, and they just killed him. In verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. So that's our first introduction to Saul. There was a guy that got killed for being a Christian, and Paul's on the side saying, good job, guys. Proud of you for doing that. Not a nice dude. Not my favorite guy that I want to hang out with on the weekends. He says this, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So here's Saul. He sees them kill Stephen. He's excited about it. He's like, good job, guys. I'll watch your coats. Just finish that off. And then he gets going. Now he's not just, it's not just one guy. He wants every single person that's a believer. He wants every man, every woman. He's going house to house, dragging them out of their house. That's not a friendly drag. That's a, I'm grabbing you by the hair and dragging you out and taking you to prison because he's over the church. Now, I just got to be honest with you. If that's happening here in Tallahassee, if we're here in Tallahassee and there's, I don't even know who I would say is doing, there's some guy that's out there and he's over Christians. And they're literally showing up here every time we gather together, every time you're in your homes, every time you're meeting, whatever you're doing. He's hunting us down, and he's kicking the doors down. He's killed one of us. He's killed one of our friends, one of our leaders, a man that ministered to our widows and our moms and our grandmas. He's taking one of the people that we respected, and he killed him. And he comes kicking doors down. How do you think we would respond to Paul if we saw him on the side of the road? Well, what attitude would we be having about this guy? What would you be praying to God to have happen to Saul? What would you want God to do to Saul? I'll be honest. In my spiritual moments, like, oh, God, save him. But in my honest moments, listen, I don't pray that for the HOA people that get cranky about weeds in my yard. Do y'all have HOAs up here? I don't know how that is. Central Florida, they're like the Nazis of yards. They'll be out there with a ruler. It's crazy. I don't respond to that. You start killing people and dragging my wife to prison, busting into my house and being abusive like that. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to find some of those Psalms where God has these things where I'm just like, God, strike him dead. Like, stop him in his tracks. Knock his teeth out. Make really bad things happen to him. Like, God, I want you to zap this dude because he deserves it. And he does. I'm not going to pretend like he doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. But that's what I'm going to pray. And that's what I would actually want God to do. But I want you to see what God does. Acts chapter 9. Go over one more chapter. So there's, he's whipping tail in the church. And in chapter 9, you see this happen. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. It's every breath he takes. It's every moment. All he's obsessed with is destroying this heretic group. He wants to murder them. That's his breath, is murder. That's the Saul we're talking about here. And he went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters of the synagogues in Damascus. So Jerusalem isn't enough. I can't just get the people in this city. I've got to get Perry and Jacksonville. I've got to go get after Havana. Now, I need to spread out. We got to get after these people. We need to wipe it out of all of North Florida. That's what he's doing. He's going to the officials saying, give me letters for these people. I got to get rid of them. So if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Now, this is the moment we're waiting for, right? This is the zap. This is the moment that he gets turned into a donkey for the rest of his life, or whatever happens in Disney movies. This is the moment he gets leprosy or some awful, torturous thing. He gets struck dead right there. Said he shouldn't have done that. That's the moment that we would expect. That's the moment that he deserves. He's surrounded. He got this light. Verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He actually asks him a question and lets him get in a conversation. The most hate-filled man in all of Israel, the guy that's trying to kill all of his disciples, the man that killed Stephen, he gets to meet Jesus face-to-face and have a conversation with him. I got to be honest, that's not really fair. Well, why don't I get to do that? I've been obeying you. Well, why don't I get to meet Jesus? He dragged my wife out to prison. I don't get to meet you. That dude gets to go on the road, and he gets a face-to-face encounter with the creator of the universe. That is so unfair right now. And he gets to have a conversation. And he says, who are you, Lord? So he doesn't even get it yet. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So the men who were traveling with him, they stood speechless. That they heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. So they had a totally different experience because it looks like Paul's losing his mind, but there's a voice somewhere. Verse 8, so Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And after 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now we got, at least he's blind. Like, at least he got zapped from, but he's having a moment here. Like, this guy, his whole world just got flipped upside down. Everything he hated, everything he was railing against, he found out that it was the true God of the universe. And he's having this moment so intense. It's not just the blindness. The man's not even eating or drinking for 3 days. You ever tried that? If a doctor didn't make you do it? Like, you better be having a rough day for me to skip a meal or two. I don't know if you noticed. You should be able to tell by now. 3 days of meals? This dude's having a serious issue. And then look at what God does. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Poor Ananias. He gets an awesome job from God. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. By the way, it's crazy how often these guys get to talk to God in the Bible. Like, it's just, it's like, oh, hey, God, what's up? Like, it's just no big deal, no freak out moment. Just, oh, yeah, I'm here. I don't know why I went off on that. But verse 11, and the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So here's Ananias, and he gets this message from God. Listen, hey, Ananias, I got a job for you. I need to go down to this address. I need to go to Straight Street and find Judas. And in his house, there's this guy from Tarsus. I'll tell you his name in a second, but his name is Saul, and I need you to go. He lost his sight. I told him your name and said that you were coming to see him, that you would give him his sight. Now, I got to be honest with you. If we were just hanging out and that guy that hated the church is trying to kill us, all of a sudden God showed up and said, hey, Faez, I need you to go. Bill, or whatever his name is, who's killing the church. I told him your name. Faez is coming, and you're going to heal him. Like, so for me, the issue immediately would be like, whoa, 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 time out. Like, I don't know how to fix eyes. That's not in my repertoire. That's not Ananias' main concern right now. He's got a much bigger concern. Look at what he says here, verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, sorry, pardon me for just 1 second. Excuse me. I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. They're like, there's moments saying, hey, Tama, is this the same Saul that, you know, killed Stephen? Like, I've heard about this dude, and word on the street is he's here to arrest people. So, you know, not trying to tell you how to do your job, but you kind of gave him my name. And are you sure about this? Like, I know how this ends for me. I walk into that house and I get arrested and maybe killed. Thank you for this awesome job. That's his biggest concern. You know what? He should be scared because he has an accurate understanding of who he's going to go see here. Like, there's this moment that Saul is bad, bad, bad news if you're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to go see him, and I want you to heal him. And he's like, wait, that's Saul? The one that killed Stephen, Saul? And he's like, yep, that's him. So here's what Jesus says to him. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. We're not talking about this, but here's the reason. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, he goes and he heals him, he does this thing. So it's this awesome moment that Saul gets healed, the scales come off his eyes, and he immediately gets after it with the Israelites. And I want to jump down so you can see what's kind of going on here. Go to verse, I just lost my place. Verse 22. Verse 22, he says this. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So he gets healed. He goes, starts hanging out with the Jews in Damascus, and he's like, listen, I met Jesus, and he's starting to throw down with them. And it's not a bad throwdown. It's like he's confusing them. Like, they can't answer him. He's bringing the pain train when it comes to answering questions about Jesus. And he's getting better and better and better at it, to the point that now they've got a problem. Look at their plan there. Verse 23, when many days had passed, that's basically 3 years, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So he gets lowered at night in a basket, which is, well, I don't know what kind of basket you're putting a full-grown man in, but that's what they did. They lowered him down. Can you imagine that little moment? Like, you sure this basket can hold me? How high up am I? What kind of ropes are you tying me to? I'll, whatever, just go for it. I got to get out of town. Like, that's a really intense moment. Anyways, so he gets down, and here's what he does. He goes to Jerusalem. He's going to go. Now, it's been 3 years since he's converted, 3 years since he's had this moment. Verse 26, and when he'd come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Can you blame them in that moment? I'm telling you right now, if Bob, who was trying to kill all, I keep changing his name, I should come up with a better name. If that dude was here in Tallahassee and he was trying to show up here and start coming to our small groups or our Sunday school or our church gathering, he'd been killing Christians, I don't know how many years it would take me to believe, but there's a moment like, bro, please don't kill us. Like, let's just, for the safety of our church, for the safety of our kids, for the safety of our leaders, for our church's well-being, we can't let that guy in here. It's too risky. And not only that, but he's got this talk about the Gentiles. Like, we're all Jews here, and he's got this crazy Gentile mission he keeps talking about. Like, that's going to get real messy. That whole bacon thing is an issue for us. Like, we don't like bacon, and they do. We're going to have to, like, we can't have bacon eaters in church. Like, how am I going to have dinner at their house? They start serving bacon. I got to tell my kids, ignore the bacon. Like, what am I going to, it's going to get messy for them. They don't know the Old Testament. They don't know the Old Testament laws. They don't know how to wash their hands and clean themselves up. They're messy. They go to pagan temples and worship idols. Like, these people are jacked up. We got clean people in church. I don't need broken people here. He's scary. He's messy. It's uncomfortable. And then there's this guy named Barnabas that shows up. Listen, have you ever thought about if this moment that I'm about to read to you, if it hadn't happened, what the church would have missed? Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You got to love a dude that's like, listen, I don't care what kind of apostle you are. This is awesome. I don't care if you're an apostle. This dude knows Jesus. That gives him the right to be here. And we know Jesus, and he told us what to do. Let's get that dude in here. So he grabs him and brings him to the apostles. You imagine that little apostle meeting, they're in their apostle staff meeting, and all of a sudden Barnabas shows up unannounced, because you don't show up if you know Paul's coming. That's not, you don't do that. And then Barnabas walks in with the guy that's been killing people. That's an awesome staff meeting right there. Anyways, he shows up with them, awkward moment. Here's what he does. Verse 27, and he declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Paul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he did it again, and they wanted to kill him, so they sent him off to Tarsus. And that's kind of the story of Saul. I just want to, before we get back into Galatians, I wanted you to see Paul's story, and here's why. When I think about all the church would have missed, all the gospel truth they would have missed if they would have shut Paul out, all the churches that might not have been planted if they would have shut Paul out, I'm really proud of Barnabas. I mean, it makes me happy to see a man that doesn't care what people think. This man knows Jesus, and he wants him to get brought into the group. He sees the potential there. He sees the work of Jesus in this guy. He sees the heart of Jesus to reach out to people who are sinners. And quick reminder, every person that was an apostle was a sinner. Remember how that whole let's run away and deny him thing happened just a few years earlier? Remember that little scene? Let's not get all high and mighty too quick before we get arrogant. He's bringing him to all these people who needed a Savior as much as Saul needed a Savior. And it made me think this question. Church, would you mind if I ask you some personal questions here for a minute? I actually want to respond. Yeah. Would you mind if I ask you guys some hard questions for a moment? Yes, okay, you said yes. No one said no, so you just gave me permission to ask these questions. I'm going to go by age, first of all. So, sorry, older, I'm going to go first with you. You lead the way, you're the mature ones. I shouldn't call you older believers, my mature, experienced believers. Let me ask you a question, because I love the heart of Barnabas, and I want us to have a heart like this as a church. Just pretend with me for a moment. Pretend with me that your sons and daughters and grandchildren were unsaved, and they lived in a different city. What would it mean to you if a church did whatever it took to get after your son and daughter and your grandkids, knowing and seeing and hearing the gospel in a way they wanted to hear it? What would that mean to y'all? What would it mean to you if they made changes that had to be made, and all of a sudden your kids are calling you and saying, look, this is different, it's a little bit different, but there's this church, these people that know Jesus, and I'm starting to go. What would that church mean to you as a parent or a grandparent? How grateful would you be for the sacrifices and the courage and the changes that they made? I'm telling you, I think I know what it would mean to you. It would make you happy. Let me tell you what would happen when you visited that town and your kids took you to that church. I promise you right now, you wouldn't care what people look like in that church. I promise you right now, you wouldn't care if there were pews or seats. You wouldn't care what that building looked like. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't care what the music sounded like. You wouldn't care if they had Sunday school or small groups. You wouldn't care about anything apart from the fact, please God, let them be preaching the gospel. Let them preach the word. But whatever they're doing, if my kids want this, I don't care what they do. I love that church. Could we be that church for someone's kids and grandkids in this city? Could we be one of the churches that would say, listen, if it's not compromising the word, I think you are those type of people. I think you would throw down, I think everything would be on the table to change if it actually, and honestly, if it actually meant reaching kids and grandkids. Is that who we are? Man, I hope God will do that. I hope he'll give us a heart like Barnabas. That would say, man, like, it makes me uncomfortable. It scares me. It's not familiar. But God, let us be those people. Let us be those people who are willing to lose our preferences for the sake of the gospel advancing in this city. God, let us be those people who will be uncomfortable. We'll change our schedules. We will change whatever he wants us to change apart from the word. We will change everything. Everything. For those families. Because I don't know everything that needs to change here. I'm not even telling you what needs to change. I'm asking, are we willing to change? Is everything on the table for that? I hope so. I'm not saying that's easy. That takes a work of God. And then, listen, I can't just say that to my mature members and not have a conversation with the younger members. I'm going to ask you the same question, only not about your kids. If your mom and dad or grandparents weren't saved, what would you want a church in their city to do to reach them? Would you be grateful for the church that didn't do everything according to your preference to reach 70 and 80-year-olds? Or would you be grumpy about their music when you showed up because it wasn't your favorite new song? Here's why I would ask that. I'm going to be real honest here. So I've seen church that works really hard to reach 20 and 30-year-olds and tells the old people to hit the road. And they're like, listen, old people, get over the music. You need to do the younger people music. And I'm not going to, I'm just being really, really hard on this right now. We're going to have conversations about this. But you know what I'm going to do? For those people who are angry because they don't get their favorite flavor of music, do I want to turn our 20-year-olds into that exact same thing? It's not okay for a 30-year-old believer to do the same thing that we get mad at an 80-year-old believer. Because worship is not about you. We're not singing for you. But we're singing for him. And it matters what he wants. And he didn't tell us what style to do. He told us what type of hearts to have. He told us what type of truth to sing. He told us what type of people to be in our hearts. And so, church, I'm praying that God would save us from this trap of fighting about how many guitars should we have or how many choirs should we have. Or, like, listen, we're going to sing. If it's true, we're going to sing it. And if it's filled with the Spirit, we're going to sing it. That's the way we're going to go. And we can't let generations do that. I got another question for the younger people. If your parents or grandparents were saved and they were at a church that was starting to try to reach out to generations, how would you want your mom and dad and grandma and granddad treated in that process? Listen, here's the question I'm asking all of us. It's a real simple command that Jesus gave. Love others, or do unto others you'd have them do unto you. Like love your neighbor as yourself. And so I want to tell you, as we take steps forward to whatever God is calling us to, we have to do it like that. Showing deference and preference to one another. Dropping our preferences for the sake of following hard after Jesus and people hearing and experiencing the gospel. So let me just tell you, church, and I think this is biblical. Our target is not 20 and 30 year olds. Our target is not 70 and 80 year olds. Here's the target that God gave us. He gave the command, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word nations is basically every tribe, every clan, every family. So I'm going to show you our target. Take your right hand and do this with two fingers, almost like a Boy Scout, but with only two, and then do that. Listen, if you're a human being with a pulse in this city, every man, woman, and child, we want them to have a repeated chance to hear and respond to the gospel of having to come or go anywhere. And that means we can't do all of it. We need other gospel-believing churches to throw down with us on this. Listen, there's 400,000 people in this area. You think we can reach 400,000 people on our own with the gospel? There's no way. That's why God put many churches in Tallahassee. So we're going to celebrate when churches grow because they're getting after the gospel, if they're preaching the word. And we're going to celebrate if God will let us reach people. We're going to do what it takes because God's called us to reach every man, woman, child, not just in this city, but also of the nation. So, okay, that's enough of that preaching because I'm not done yet. We've got more ways to go. But I couldn't go through that and not look at Barnabas and see this amazing guy that took great risk to reach someone, to get him welcomed into the body of Christ. Church, we need to be those type of people. That's Paul's story right there. So let me flip back to Galatians because I also want you to know why we're doing it, because I think he says this in Galatians chapter 1. Look at this at the last part of that chapter 1, verse 24, and this is the biggie. Because he didn't just reach people for reaching people's sake. Look what it says in verse 24. The church's response to hearing Paul's story is this: and they glorified God because of me. They gave God glory. Let me tell you what the word glory means. It's the Greek word doxa or doxoxo or however you want to say that, depending if it's a noun or a verb. It means to honor or hold an opinion of someone that is high, to praise them. So here's what happened. When the churches in Judea heard about Saul getting saved and becoming Paul, here's the thing that started happening for them. They didn't say, man, what a great method. What method do we need to do to reach more Pauls? Let's get on that road to Damascus, and let's get a bunch of people on that road in chariots, and let's just see what happens. They didn't praise a method. They also didn't say, man, that Paul guy, isn't that a cool story? They glorified God. They heard Paul's story, and something happened to them that just said, listen, that's just like who God is. That's the Savior we know, and it's amazing. He goes after people that hate him, that want nothing to do with him, that want to destroy the church. That's just like something God would do, and it helped them know God better and love him more. It raised their value of God in their hearts. So why am I saying that? Because here's why. I don't think the church exists solely for the purpose of reaching people. There's a reason behind it. Now, I'm going to go deep on you, all right? Let's take a deep breath because we're about to dive in, and I'm going to fly in some verses. So you may need to get something to write it down. If not, I guess you could email me, and I could email these verses to you. That's going to be a lot of emails. Write it down if you could because it'll take me a long time to email you back. But I want you to see why God does everything that he does. Are you ready? I'll have these verses on the screen. Write down, or it's a sword drill if you were one of those kids that grew up doing that. Exodus chapter 9. God's talking about Pharaoh and the Exodus. If you don't know that story, I don't have time to go over that today because I got a lot of verses. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Here's what he says. But for this purpose I have raised you up. Why? What's the purpose? He's telling us something here. To show you my power. Why did he want to show him my power? So that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So we see right there that God did this to Pharaoh and Egypt so that everyone would know something about who God is. Let me flip to another verse here. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. We're going to fly a lot here, so keep up. Verse 22 says this, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Why will he not forsake his people? For his great name's sake. He's not going to forsake the people of Israel. Why? Because of his name. His namesake. Got another verse for you here. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 23. You should know this one. So that's the one, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his namesake. You starting to pick up on the theme here? Psalm 106, verse 8. I got to be honest, I cheated. I put tabs in my Bible. If you're having trouble keeping up, none of us can go that fast. That's why it's on the screen. Psalm 106, verse 8. Yet he saved them, why? For his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power, make known his mighty power. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 7. Looks like I put the tab in the wrong spot. Isaiah 43, 7 says this. Everyone who's called by my name, who I created, why? For my glory. Another way, for my name's sake. Whom I formed and made. Isaiah 48, verses 9 and 11. 9 through 11. Here's what we're going to do. Look at what he's saying here. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. Listen, I'm not dropping a hammer on your head. Why? Not because I'm just awesome, but for my name's sake. I've got something else that's happening there. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. You starting to pick up on a theme here? Ezekiel chapter 20. We're going to look at a bunch of verses here. Verse 9 says this, but I acted for the sake of my name that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they live. Look at verse 14. But I acted why? For the sake of my name that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. Verse 22. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name that it should not be profaned. Look at verse 44. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you. How? For my name's sake. Is it hard to read some of that? In case you think that's an Old Testament thing, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says this, in him we've obtained an inheritance. So we get this inheritance when we get saved. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why did he do all this? So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be what? To the praise of his glory. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, and I'll stop at this one because the sword drill can't go on forever, says this, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven. Why? For his name's sake. Church, let me tell you why God does everything that he does. For his name's sake. For his glory. And why does that matter to us? Because listen, if we just reach people for our glory, God's not in that. This is not about the reputation of North Florida Baptist Church in this city. This is not about the name Faiz Ayub as a pastor. Who cares about that? I hope that's not what you're about. You shouldn't be, but that would be weird if you're about my name. But if you were about just even the name of this church, you realize how subtle it would be to miss that this is for his glory, not ours? How very quickly we can make us the center of the universe and not him. You ever do that with your kids on accident? Maybe not. Like, you love your kids, you want to serve your kids, but sometimes you can turn your kids into idol and they become the center of your universe. Maybe that's a problem for us 30 and 40-year-olds right now. We do it. Everything's about our kids. T-ball, everything. We do everything for our kids, and they quickly become idols. We do everything for their name's sake, not for his. Church, the reason God acts is for his name's sake, for his glory. So that means the reason we act is for his name's sake and for his glory. So here's what that means. The reason we want to reach out to people is not for the sake of reaching people. It's for his name, for his glory. So that's why we do that. Not ours. I have to say that. And here's why I have to say that. Because we can really get off on this. Have you noticed how we can be glory hogs? We can try to edge in and get the glory from God that he alone deserves. So for example, when all of a sudden I get insight into the word, do you think I'm immediately like, God, you are so awesome. Like that you would let me see that. Or do I get kind of arrogant and I talk to other people in a demeaning way and says, how do you not see this? What are you, stupid? Right? I get this arrogance. Like there's something in me that got it right and something in them that missed it. And I missed the fact I wouldn't understand if God didn't help me. And they're not going to understand it if God doesn't help them, and I might have it wrong. It creates a humility, but we get arrogant in it. We start taking glory. That's why God has to say it's not of works, it's by grace through faith. Because we're glory hogs. We try to ease in and get some of that glory. And not only are we glory hogs, we misdirect glory. So all of a sudden, when something happens, we give the person the glory. So you hear an awesome sermon, and then what happens? Do you walk away saying, man, God is amazing? Or do you walk and say, man, that pastor, that dude killed it? Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Don't ever do that to me. Listen, you got to understand something, guys. I am a broken, sinful human being. I mean, I needed Jesus to die on the cross as much as you did. And if God does a work in your heart, it's not because I'm awesome. It's because he's strong. So if I'm able to stand up here and preach a sermon and it does the work in your heart, you think my words can stir your heart to love and obey Jesus? Well, what 10-step plan changes the heart from stone to living? There is no 10-step plan that does that. It's the work of Jesus Christ. So we will steer glory away and give it to people or to books or to programs. None of those things deserve glory. This building does not deserve glory. So here's what that means. You'll start freaking out and we'll start losing glory when we start trying to reach people. You'll get upset. You'll get upset if it's about your glory. I'm telling you, it will bother you. I'm going to just really confess. I'm just going to confess to you. It's really hard for me in Merritt Island right now. And here's why it's really, really hard. Have you ever heard of a church that's down the street and it's starting to reach people and it starts to grow? And then some of your people at your church start to go to, maybe it's just a pastor thing. They start to go to that church. I don't know what y'all have experienced here, but I'm wading in anyways. And do you know what's stupid about how sinful my heart can be? The glory hog that's in there? I'm not talking about the people that leave being jerks and they're sinful or whatever. I get hurt they're not at my church. I'm not excited that they're growing to know and love Jesus where they're at. Because I'm not about Jesus' glory sometimes. I'm about mine or my church's. If Jesus' glory means a church down the street or across the city grows, shouldn't that make me happy because I'm about the glory of Jesus Christ? I think it should, but it doesn't sometimes because it exposes how arrogant I am. Church, do you understand what I'm saying? I hope you do. Because I don't want us just to be about reaching people in these doors. I want our hearts to beat fast for the glory of God. I mean fast. That when we get to sing, we don't care what the song is because we're lifting up the name of the most glorious, amazing creature in all the universe. That our hearts beat fast when his name is renowned by people. That when someone gets saved, whether it's here or at another church, whether it's my friend that leads him to the Lord or I get to lead him to the Lord, I don't care who leads him to the Lord. I'm pumped that dude gets saved because it's for the glory of God. I'm obsessed with his name. And I'm not obsessed in a way that I want a politician to need a marketing person to make his bad things look good. I'm obsessed in the way that this dude is amazingly glorious and I need you to get exposed to it. Have you ever had unbelievable pizza? This is how I'm going to explain it to you. Have you had unbelievable pizza? Quick turn on you. Chicago. I did some of my schoolwork up in Chicago and they've got this deep dish pizza. Now, if you're from Chicago, you know it's either Giordano's or Lou Malnati's. And if you're Giordano's, you're wrong. It's Lou Malnati's. It's the best deep dish pizza in all of Chicago. And listen, you don't understand. There's a moment when that pizza comes out and it's like thick and you're like, I hate Domino's and Pizza Hut right now because this is unbelievable. That's deep dish pizza. And you got to use a fork and a knife to get it. And that first bite and there's just like this explosion in your mouth. And you're like, oh, wait a second. That was a fluke. There's no way they get that thing two bites in a row, and all of a sudden you're two pieces down, you have to drive home, it's an awful experience. But what do you do the next day about that pizza? You talk about it. Why? Because the pizza was amazing. I don't have to exaggerate how good Lou Malnati's pizza is. I just need to get you to taste it, and it'll do all the work on its own. I don't have to do a slick marketing scheme to get you to eat Lou Malnati's pizza. I need to give you a bite of Lou Malnati's pizza. And it's so glorious, your tongue will lose its brain and you will want Lou Malnati's pizza from then on. It's because it's glorious all by itself, okay? That's Jesus, only better than pizza. He doesn't need our marketing schemes. He's so glorious, you just got to get a taste of him and that taste will do the work. I'm not making up for deficiencies in his glory. I'm just getting you to get a glimpse of it. And when you get a glimpse of it, it does something in you. I mean, something you can't forget, something you can't stop. It's not the rush of seeing my friends get saved. It's the rush of them tasting the glory of Jesus Christ that I tasted. Church, that's who we're going to be. We're going to do everything for his name's sake. So that means it matters how we do it. If we do it not loving each other, how does that give him glory? If we bite and devour one another with our words, if there's power things going on, that doesn't give Jesus glory. If people get saved because we manipulate them or pull some slick little question that makes them feel guilty or an awesome illustration that crushes them, you know, I light something on fire. That's what hell's like, something like that. If I manipulate you into trusting in Jesus, Listen, it matters how we do it because we're going to tell them the truth because his glory is so good. It's like tasting a bite of that pizza. You can't forget the taste. So how we do it matters. And why we do it matters. So here's what I'm saying, church. I want us to be about the glory of God in everything, more than anything else. And so I'm going to ask you some questions. Is your life about the glory of God? Does it make your heart beat fast for his name's sake? Or do you find yourself feeling competitive? Man, if he's doing that in your heart, I'm going to ask you to repent. Is your life about the glory of God, or is it about your salary? Is it about your career? Is it about your kids or your spouse? Listen, you're supposed to love your wife and kids really, really well, but they're not the center of the universe. What glory are you pursuing? Your reputation? Your fame? Your name? Or his? Church, just be about the glory of God. So I'm going to guide us in a moment of reflection. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we're going to sing a song. And listen, this song is intended to be sung as a response. So right there in your seats, I'm going to let you do business with God. And if he's convicted you of anything, it's real simple. I just want you to ask him to forgive you. It'll be good. He's a good, kind, gracious father. He'll forgive you. If you feel like he wants you to change something, man, do that. If you feel like your heart hasn't been about the glory of God, whatever he would tell you that is, would you just ask him to do that in you so you would have moments where you would be about the glory of God? I pray your heart would beat fast for him. And if your heart isn't beating fast for him, would you ask him to change your heart? Listen, some of you here, you have no idea what I'm talking about. This whole Jesus thing is kind of a new thing for you. If you want to talk more about that, I want you to know our pastor will be down front after the service. We would love to talk to you about it. We're not going to manipulate you. We're not going to freak you out. We're not going to beat you over the head. We're just going to tell you how good he is. So if you want to talk about that, feel free to talk about that. But right now, would you bow your head and close your eyes for a second? And right there in your seat, do business with God. And we're going to sing. And when you're ready to sing, would you join us in singing praises to him? Let me pray as we do that. Father, God, we need you. And God, we confess that sometimes we forget how glorious you are and we get obsessed with our own glory of the glory of other things. Would you do a work in our hearts that people would see North Florida Baptist Church and the people and not say, man, what a great church, what a great people, but they would say, what a great God. God, would you save people for your namesake? Would you change us for your namesake? God, I pray you would make us about you and your name, and that's it. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen. You can do business with God or you in your seat, or you can sing praises to him, whatever God stirs your heart to do.